14. We're going to do chapter 1:18 all the way through chapter 2, a little different study. You've heard of Christmas in July. Well, we're not quite there, but we are doing Christmas at Easter. And I see five character studies in the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 that we could do brief character studies of an unsung hero, wise seekers, an evil ruler, blind leaders, and grieving mothers. And it's all right here. And the Christmas story is not just challenging because you have to believe in the virgin birth. It's also challenging because of the events that surround the birth of Christ. Sin has wreaked havoc in this world, and Satan has. And the Bible never forgets it, even if we do. Father, we pray today that you... We think of our brethren in foreign lands and in persecution who are crying out to see your hand in their lives. And some of them are experiencing you in a way that we'll only know. And we always want to think of our brethren who suffer for you, keeping their faith, declaring that Jesus is Lord, no matter what the consequences. What a help to us to know there are brethren who are willing to pay the ultimate price to love you and follow you. It must mean that you have the ability to touch people. It's not because they're the special ones in their minds and hearts from other people. Except that they've accepted the call. May we be those who accept the call that you've given us. And may you bless our brethren. Will you be with our brethren and be with the people of Ukraine and the people of Israel and the people in Africa where there's deep persecution and Syria going on in incredible ways, where all the suffering and all the war and all the difficulty is beyond us, Lord. It's not beyond you. And that you reach people and that you bring things to their proper end. And so too, Lord, we give you that as well as this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 1:18, after we last week went over the genealogy through Joseph, who is Jesus' stepfather, and Joseph, who is in the line of the Messiah through David, through Solomon, and the rest of his cover, but you can only do so much. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And folks, that really what Joseph would hear is not Jesus. He would hear Yeshua. We have a transliteration. Jesus is the transliteration of Yeshua. It's how you would say it in the Western world. And you know that Spanish-speaking people say what? Jesus. Is that wrong? Does it throw you off? Okay, so if you go someplace else, it's pretty much usually Yesu. But so when you see Jesus, it's fine that we say Jesus. There is no problem with that. But just so you know, you shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might fulfill that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And we're going to talk more about that name in a minute, though. So we're reading the Gospel of Matthew, who's teaching the people of Israel that Jesus is the king of the Jews. And he gives the legal genealogy through a man named Joseph. And you're going to notice there's not a whole heap about Mary here. It's not a put down to Mary. It's because of where Matthew is leading them to understand on this side of the structure of these things. And Joseph is clearly, he's not completely unsung, I mean at all, but he's somewhat the unsung hero because did God choose Mary? It's not a trick question. Did God choose Mary? Okay, I just want to make sure you're awake. I can hear you breathing, but I'm not sure you're awake. Okay. God chose Mary. This also means that God chose Joseph. God chose Joseph. It hit me like a ton of bricks. Like, I hardly ever hear those words. For Mary to have the journey she had, God can do anything. But in light of what we are given, there had to be a man like Joseph. God chose him. Even before the angel came to him, what was his heart? Proverbs 10:12 says, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, the thought of hiding sin and burying it under a rug and for destruction and wrongness and evasiveness, that's taught against in Scripture. This is talking about in Scripture not picking at somebody's sin and trying to expose them unnecessarily. Are you with me? Okay. We won't do a whole study on that right now. And you know, that was his heart. And it had a cost to it for him. I don't know how many friends Joseph lost. I don't know how much what are you doing taking this wicked girl? They didn't get any dream. They didn't get an angel. So we don't know. I'm not saying I know that he suffered greatly, but from what I get in the Scriptures, when people do the right thing under difficult circumstances, it's difficult. It's difficult. Luke gives lengthy discussion, gives us Mary's, thank God he gives us Mary's beautiful words, probably through Mary, Luke actually got to interview her, we think. And others talk about that. But Matthew follows the line of Joseph, tells his part of the story. It's why there's four Gospels, like we talked about, one reason. So it seems like also that Joseph went to heaven early. Now, men married older and women younger, you know, that could be true too. But it seems like he was out of the picture rather early, like John the Baptist didn't stay long once he got going, did he? And what did John the Baptist say about Jesus? He must increase, I must decrease. Out of the picture, Joseph goes, so Jesus could, this is my best understanding, you can think about it yourself. So Jesus, difficulty, you know, so that can be highlighted. Jesus speaking, I mean, we know he had a father on earth that was called his father. We know Joseph was called his father. We know that they didn't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. But nonetheless, it's like Joseph, by God's grace and God's choice, left a little early, you know. I always think of there's more, but the one I think of is Eric Little. I mean, here he was, the athlete of Chariots of Fire, the Scottish man that won the Olympic gold, and he loved to run, and he was in really good health, right? But he goes to China, where he's called, but he's in an internment camp that the Chinese are interning Westerners. And he's the kingpin of keeping peace and helping people come to Christ. And he lived a glorious life. It's a life that very few people would say, I'll trade with that life. But he didn't get to heaven and go, rats and mice, God, you're so mean to me. He's in glory and appreciating it. You know, a long life is a blessing. I mean, I got to say that because, like, I've outlived my immediate family by quite a few years already. I know what you're thinking. But anyway, any day now, plop. But so be it. You know, long life is a blessing. Long life is a blessing. Okay, I get it. It's a blessing. We all want it. But a fruitful life is a greater blessing. It's a greater blessing. A long, unfruitful life, these gray hairs, it says, are wonderful if they come with the wisdom of learning from God. And if they don't, you're just an old fool. That's paraphrased, but it's as close as you need to get to exactly what it says. Oh, I'm stoked on that. Ah, fruitful life is a great... Joseph led a fruitful life. Yeah. The fact that we don't hear a lot about him means he did his job the right way. And he was the person that God had him to be in the situation. Now, I don't know everything more about that, but he was a righteous man, meaning he was a man of character. It says that he was a just man. His actions towards God and towards humans was in line with what the scriptures taught. He was imperfect, like everybody else, like Mary, but he lived a godly life, a fruitful life. And God used him to guide and protect Jesus in his childhood. That's no small task. Yeah, I understand God's in control. I may keep saying it just so you know I get it, that we're not talking about if it wasn't for Joseph, Jesus couldn't. I'm not saying that. But God picks people and uses people to accomplish those purposes. It's why he sends you and I to share the gospel instead of an angel to your friends and family. It's why your testimony of your walk with God will speak to people and needs to, right? So God used him to guide and protect Jesus in his childhood, and then you shall name him Yeshua or Jesus. Don't worry, I'm not going to go on a thing where you have to say Yeshua. But Yeshua means Jehovah is salvation. It was a common name. If there were all the kids out playing, and a mother got up and said, "Yeshua, come here." 6 out of 20 kids would come running. Like in 1990 or so. Like, when was Joshua in our age? Like, you know how names come and go? Do we have any Joshes here? That's an interesting that we don't. Go anywhere you go, and if you get like 40 to 30. Yeah, 1970s, 1980s. Yeah, it was the big time. And what a beautiful name. You know, I think a bunch of people name their kid Joshua without knowing it's the same name for Jesus, and which is fine. But a common Jewish boy, he did not glow in the garden when they came to find him. Which one's Jesus? They didn't go catch, you know, Jews didn't, this is well said before me, but Judas didn't say, "Yeah, all you got to do is look at the guy who's glowing and you can capture him." He didn't glow. He had no form or comeliness, it says, or beauty in him special that we should desire him by looking at him. I'm sure looking in his eyes, there was moments. Sometimes when you look in any person's eyes, there are moments, but Jesus would have additional moment, additional things to him. But he was just a normal kid in that respect, and that's where it ended, because he's also the Son of God and sinless. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, 'But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Second Old Testament prophecy. We already read the first one in Matthew of many. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Oh, go search and carefully for the young child, and when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Sincere, sincere. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and the young child, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child with his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, and it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was all the male children who were in Bethlehem, in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which was determined from the wise men. This was fulfilled, which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." I'm not going to try to detail everything that that could be detailed here. It would take quite a bit of time. However, it's a beautiful and horrible and amazing series of events. The Magi, the wise men, they can also, people call them sorcerers, but they were those people who were astrologers and who were science guys and who also dealt in the mystical world. But look at these guys. They're wise seekers. They're seeking. Whatever was going on in their region, which is Babylon, it was not sufficient for them. They had a hunger for the living God, for truth. We don't know how large their entourage was, but it's unlikely that they traveled alone, just the wise men with all the riches. After all, they were wise men. I mean, you don't travel in those days, and all Jerusalem, it's unlikely there was just three of them. There's no place that says there was three, because we have three items. The tradition has become three wise men, one each with these things. That's just tradition. Wise men came a long journey with great riches and probably came, we don't know the number of the actual Magi, but I bet they came, and most scholars would think that they came with a big entourage. And all Jerusalem with Herod heard about it. It was a big deal. It wasn't three guys kind of snuck in. Do you get what I'm saying? It's like, just take a step back. It's, something's happening here. There's this big group of these guys, and they're asking questions, and Herod takes them in secretly, doesn't want everybody to think about it, but then he goes to the Pharisees and the scribes. So, and they're not at the manger. It's okay. Our Christmas scenes are okay, but they don't go to the manger. This is later. That's why Herod, 2 years, you know, the star maybe appeared to them when Jesus was born. Maybe it's the same star that came over to the angels, but maybe that didn't even happen. I'm trying to remember now. But the point is they had a long journey and had to prepare and think about it, and how did they get there? And we'll get there in a minute. It's just a big deal that happened, and they are incredibly wise because they take all of the history they know. They take the scriptures that they most certainly had access to in some way. Remember, there's a guy named Daniel who was in their number centuries earlier, yes. But do you think that his If you think the Bible history of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar is only known by Jewish people, it's a very limited view. First of all, the Bible is known in many places, and the Old Testament was known in many places. And the Jews were there, and there was this ongoing thing, and we don't know everything they knew. I'm aware of the history of this guy named Daniel, he saved the wise men from being destroyed. That might have gone down in history. And they probably had access to the scriptures, and they understood there was a king of Jews to be born. How'd they know that? And just getting the star, it wasn't like the star said, so here's the whole story, guys, you know, a little flashy star talking to him. And so the testimony of Daniel and company and the Jews in Babylon from their region, they come and follow a star. These astrologers and wise men and scientists and thinkers and mystics. Many people who seek to discover the secrets of the universe only go so far. They don't seek to know the creator of the universe. But these guys came to worship him. They came to worship. Do you see it said they got really excited when they found him? It wasn't a science discovery for them. They didn't ask for special powers to add to their little, you know, box of treasures. They came to give and to worship the King of the Jews. May their tribe increase. Nothing, all kinds of stuff in their world. In order for them to get here like they got here, these guys were as sophisticated as you could be in that time zone. Okay, frame. And it's very, very interesting. Nothing in their world satisfied them. They're from the land of idols, where the Jewish people was sent, Judah in the southern kingdom was sent on punishment from God because of their worship of idols and rejection of him. They were so sold on to idolatry, he said, I'll send you to the land of idols. And he sends the Jewish people to this place as punishment, the Babylonian captivity. God reaches true seekers in that area, because in that land where they went, which was just idol worship, didn't mean they're all doomed, none of them care, nobody's going to turn to God. Get that thought out of your mind. We know a lot of people are not turning to God, but there's a lot of places where people are turning to God, and you never, ever know. And you never know. So we have an unsung hero, we have wise seekers, and now we have the evil ruler. In the mold of Antichrist comes Herod. Seeks to destroy God's rule and destroy mankind. That's great. Due to his buildings and his projects, not his character. He was wicked. He was partially and probably insane. He actually killed family members, close son, a wife, etc., brother-in-laws, family members in paranoia because he feared they would seek his throne and kill him. For no reason. And he's the one, I heard somebody quote it twice from two different people, but it was Herod. They said that if you were Herod's pig, you were safer than his family in his house. He had reason to be troubled because what he sought to protect in the most heinous, evil way would be a legacy that would be carried likely right into the lake of fire. This is his legacy. And because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And to this, we understand that there is an ultimate disposition of evil. We do not understand completely why things have to happen. Everybody here knows that a Christian can't answer everybody else's questions about why every single thing that happens has to happen, can we? And you can't answer it for yourself. Not in the details, but there is a final, ultimate disposition of all things. And we don't take little parts of the Bible and try to understand them without understanding the purpose of the whole Bible. And we don't feel guilty about that. It won't satisfy people who want to look at one thing and say, that can't be right, and how could that happen? And if God was God, he could take care of that, and he should. And I understand that. But we take the whole scriptures to understand the parts that we don't understand in light of the eternal truth that is our purpose. And you kind of have to come to terms with that. It can't be done for you. You can be led that direction, as I'm seeking to do right now. But you have to choose if you believe in the eternal plan of God. And if you believe your purpose for living is based in Jesus Christ, who made you and is going to call you to be with him forever. And I'm getting ahead of myself. Blind leaders of the blind after Herod. Remember, there's religious leaders. And it says, with all Jerusalem. Man, be careful who you follow. And that's not a statement just to religious people who follow foolishly false leaders. Some people base their atheism on something or other beliefs on things they heard, never checked out, took zero time to really develop and see the holes that could be in it, and just say, yeah, I believe that. I like that. I like that. I believe that. There's a lot of people that do. Not everybody does that. There are true, detailed persons who really are looking for right answers in what they believe, but being blind, leading the blind, is not just in religion. It's everywhere. And we know that. And no research done. But it's extremely sad and difficult when people follow religious leaders without searching the scriptures. And that's the reason we tell you here, don't take my word for it. Any good pastor, I mean, you don't have to be that good. Just good enough to say this. Don't take my word for it. Search the scriptures and see if those things are so, like the Bereans that even took Paul and really appreciated him, but they went home each night when he was preaching and they looked it up and checked out the scriptures to see if it was so. And so anyone who says, how dare you doubt me? Do you know who I am? Get away from that person. Do you know how many degrees I have? Do you know my authority? Do you know how much long I've done this stuff? Get away from them. They say, well, you can search the scriptures. This is what I found in the scriptures. Can you show me in the scriptures that I'm wrong? That's the goal. So these blind leaders of the blind, it's sad. I'm going to skip that. A little personal story. Have you heard enough of my personal stories? Yes, you have. Okay. So just being honest with you. It's a good story. You're going to be sad later. These religious leaders were wise in the Jewish mind, though. The Jewish people looked at them as the greatest men of wisdom there, and they did have the knowledge of the scriptures. Do you notice how quickly? Where's the Messiah going to be born? Oh, Bethlehem of Judah, right here, Micah 5:2. I mean, they didn't have to spend a lot of time looking. They were looking, in one sense, they were looking. Is very close. Bethlehem is just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, even then. And Micah 2 is the Old Testament reference. Why not look for him? Why not say, wow, with all this events going on and these magi from the east, and you know, do you think that Herod was that good at keeping that secret and that nobody understood there was something going on? That these wise Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, religious leaders called by Herod about the Messiah. You don't think that would send a signal to them? Yes? No? Doctor, I think they're awake. You don't know if I want you to talk or not. I know. It's me. Why didn't they look for him? Jesus' own disciples, last week we read at the end of Luke where he said, oh, you unwise or foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It's not hard to guess about these leaders that they didn't think they'd have to look. Now, this is conjecture. I'm not certain about this, but you can see that from everything else we read about them, they were appalled at the idea that Jesus could be the Messiah or that the Messiah could come and they didn't know it. Why? Because he'd certainly come. You know how they make those movies and the aliens come even and the person says, I knew they'd choose me. The religious leaders, oh, they just knew that the Messiah would come right to their doorstep. He would honor them with his presence and be honored by their presence because they were his guys. That's how they looked at things. They'd be the first to know. And if the disciples who walked with Jesus later would be arguing as they walked with Jesus, which one of them was the greatest and who was going to get to sit at his right hand and his left hand, well, there was plenty of arrogance and self-righteousness to go around. And there's none so blind as those who have time to search out things that you know are true or you have a pretty good inkling are true. And that's a lesson that we need to keep learning. If you have people tell you, wow, you know the Bible so well, you can find anything anywhere, blah, blah, blah. I'm glad that I'm pretty fluid in the scriptures. There is so much I don't know. And there's so much that I can get stuck on just what I've learned to a point and think that I know it all. And when I say me, I'm using myself as an example because I'm trying to be gentle towards you. Because you're just like me. About things we think we know. I know. In fact, isn't that the mantra of husbands and wives? I know. Between each other. Not me and Gail, of course. But. So they thought they'd be the first to know, and they were perhaps arrogant about it and didn't take the time, and we got to learn about it. Jesus, well, it's not from Jesus directly. It's Jesus through the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me. Kind of, sort of, when you feel like it. Parting gifts. You will seek me and find me when you search for me. Yeah, with all your heart, with all your heart. Where is that? Jeremiah 29, where it says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. Jeremiah 29, speaking to the captives of the Babylonian captivity. Remember we talked earlier about Babylon? This is where these guys came from. This connection. The Babylonian captivity, and he's talking to the Jews there, telling them, don't fight against your judgment that's come on you. Accept it and grow there, and I'll bring you back home, and you will seek me. I know the thoughts I think towards you. Right after that, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And you know, God knows that many people will only seek him when all their other options are taken away. And I have to say, there's been times in my life where I'd have to say that's Rick Cohen too. There have been times when, I mean, I've known the Lord since I was 18 and I haven't walked away from him. But in terms of seeking him with my heart and not seeking him sometimes, you know, we're children of God. And we're sometimes obedient children and sometimes we're disobedient children. Sometimes we're hard-hearted children. Sometimes we're tender-hearted children. Right? And so this isn't distant from me. I don't think it's distant from you. And it's not a Jewish trait. It's a human trait. And it's not harsh. You'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. Oh, I noticed you've only got 90% of your heart into it. Get out of my face. If you think that's God, that's why he said, search for me with all your heart. The one who knows us best and loves us most and understands what makes us tick, knows what stumbles us. He knows what messes with your head. He knows what messes with your heart. He knows what messes with your emotions. He knows what temptations are for you. He knows everything about you. And he knows that until you get down to the bottom line of who you are and your need for him, you're going to miss out. We are not here to teach people to behavior modification. Christians have modified their behavior to be really nice people. That's the gospel. be a really nice person, come and join us. We're going to be really nice to each other and to other people. We don't, smoke or cuss or spit or chew. We don't go out with girls who do. You know, this is who we are. We're good people. This is not the gospel. That's not the gospel. And it's not our message. And it's not our goal. Our goal is that each one of us, and it's going to be a personal choice and God's sovereign grace, and I celebrate that because I can't do anything more about that than celebrate it and be in awe of it for my own life and for yours, is that God is going to move in hearts of people who are going to say, I really do want Jesus more than anything. 5-minute period of time with tears, and which is great. I like those times. I want those times. But that's not it. That's not the end of it. It's going to be an actual desire birthed by God within us that we're not satisfied with mediocrity in our relationship. We're not, as a church, something I pray. And if God has to deal with me, so be it. I don't want to stand in the way of your growth spiritually. But Lord, the goal here isn't to have a nice day at church and have nothing go wrong and have everybody be happy and that my salary, I get to go home and enjoy whatever I do at home and feel good about me and then you too. Church isn't about that. Now, we're not saying, please, God, make it really hard and difficult and let us just explode here. Duh, we're not saying that. But do you understand what I'm saying? It's like there's a work of the Holy Spirit that needs to be done in the body of Christ. And it's not always pretty, and it's not always easy. And it requires, you know, challenge and difficulty. And it can only work in a human life and in a body of believers and in the church at large when there's a being okay. Now, some people are going to have times in their life where they would love to just be okay. And I'm not belittling that person that is struggling to get by. But if you're perpetually always looking, and this is the manner of your entire life, okay, there's a difference here. Now, you make a distinction and have compassion on people going through a major struggle. But eventually it isn't when the struggle goes completely away, then everything will be okay again. That's not how it works. How it works is you learn to deal with that struggle and say, this struggle is not bigger than God. What I'm sharing with you is not just my words, even though I'm pontificating here and just talking. This script, I can give you many scriptures. We go over them all the time. We go over them all the time. And God is doing a work, and I celebrate that work, but I also will point us to that work. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's got to be a time where you check that out and where you face that. What is the part of me that's saying no to that? What is the part of me that is saying no to that? And right now, you know what that thing is right now. As soon as I say that, before I said it, you know what it is. It's with you all the time. And for some of you, it comes up. And then do you do this? I don't want to deal with that. Or do you bring it full bore to the Lord? Because here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to lie to people and tell them, if you just pray this prayer and turn to Jesus, all your problems will go away and you'll feel joy and peace. Because that's not true. You have to go through a journey of letting go of your inner person in the deepest part. You don't have to get there. You don't have to do that to be saved. But if you want the joy of the Lord, he doesn't just pour it over that. Jesus said, your sorrow will be turned into joy. Your sorrow will be turned into joy. There's a mathematical equation going on in our lives where he's going to take the thing that hurts the worst, is that we don't want to face, we wish it never happened, all that stuff, and he wants to, in that area of us, turn us to his glory and his joy. And I would not be able to explain that completely. But I know that's how God works. And if you want the joy of the Lord, you couldn't sing enough songs with joy to get it deep inside of you. If somebody tells you you just need to sing, there's a place for why you sing. But if it's just like you do this or you do that and it just fixes it, no, there's a journey to take about the deepest part of who God is, because he has no shallow parts. He's come into you to join his spirit. If you're born again, your spirit's been joined to the Lord and you're one spirit with him. And you're saved and you're strengthened and you're loved. But are you going to experience the frustration? I hear about all this joy and all this stuff and I don't have it. I'm not telling you, just all you got to do is wiggle your nose and pray three times, joy. I'm telling you, are you facing these things? What's the deepest part of who you are? And how much are you willing to give it to God? And maybe that's a journey that will take quite a bit of time and some thought. But may God give us wisdom. So God knows that sometimes until he puts us in that position, we won't really seek him that way. The Magi heard from God in a dream. Joseph heard from God through an angel. And the family ran for their life in a fallen world. And this is where I've completely gotten ahead of myself, but so be it. Decades later, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So those who say the world just keeps getting better and better, and it will because of our technology and our intelligence, I don't know what they're looking at right now, because the progression of sin, all you got to do is think back to Noah. Probably shouldn't have taught the kids, but it's the Lord said to Noah, there's going to be a floody, floody, and then they get older and you go, what's the thing with the floody, floody? Well, God destroyed the whole earth. Oh. I'm not sure what to do with that, but does human nature change? We were born with a sinful human nature just like the people before Noah. Is that true? Adam's nature, that continued through Noah. He was a great guy, but he was still the same nature. And that nature has continued. And Matthew records later, Jesus, about the last days in Matthew 24:22, says, unless those days of the end of time were shortened, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So man would destroy himself. Things would go just the way they went with Noah, and God, and both by God's necessary judgment and by man's obvious destruction of himself that God is not allowing. God could have stopped. He could stop all evil. But then he'd also have to stop all human decision-making. And all people, you might think, no, I have a list of the evil that he needs to stop. You don't get to do that. If you say God should stop evil, then you're placing all human decision-making in God's hands. It's got to be one way or the other. If you think it through logically, there's no other way to realize it. You can't say my thinking is good and I have three people with me whose thinking is good, but the rest of those people need their thinking changed. You can't do that. Man's been given a choice, and God could stop all evil, but he'd have to stop all people. And we'd all be puppets without choice. And he quotes Hosea 11:1, the prophecy regarding Jesus going to Egypt and returning. And this is, the Jewish people do rightly apply this to Israel coming out of Egypt from the slavery, but they limit it there to say it's just that, and it's a double prophecy. You know, it has Old Testament and New Testament fulfillment. And then, sadly, so overwhelmingly, Jeremiah 31:15 is quoted, the voice of the grieving mothers. So we have the evil king, we have the unsung hero, and we have the seekers, and we have the evil king, and we have the blind leading the blind. But sadly, we really have the grieving mothers. It's heartbreaking. We can't like everything that happens in the Bible or everything that happens in life. God doesn't either. And we should be brokenhearted over evil, sorrow, and wickedness that is so horrific. We're supposed to be affected by it. I don't know a Christian who says, no, I'm insulated because I love Jesus. Well, let me say something about that. Jesus was not insulated from it. He came to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, 2 weeks from today. See, it's Christmas and Easter. With shouts of Hosanna and joyful celebration, but then he made a beeline. Where did he go? That's interesting. Yeah, there's a couple things he did. My fault. But he made a beeline to the Mount of Olives, and he is the part that is also of his beeline. He went to the Mount of Olives, and he wept over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. He had just been received by this great crowd, and he went and wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, if only you had known the day of your visitation, your house is going to be left desolate to you. And he knew their rejection of him, and he knew the destruction they'd face in 70 AD. Isaiah 53 tells us he's a man acquainted with sorrows. And as he carried the cross, Luke tells us that women were weeping over his fate. Luke 23, 27 through 31. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us.' For if they do these things in a green tree or wood, what will be done in the dry?" Yeah. These words are meant to haunt those who would truly listen. The green tree, well, on the one hand, it's the innocent Jesus is here. The glorious Jesus is here. The Messiah has come. I mean, how many with you, and also his innocence and his holiness. The dry tree is when he's gone, and they have rejected him, and the guilt remains, though the cross has paid for it, but for a nation, for a world that's disregarding him, there's judgment and difficulty. And then individuals turn to him. Thank God. So, Rick, there's hope in this. This is horrible with the babies and the mothers and Jesus' cross. You're right, because he took the full measure of all the judgment of the evil and the sin. The full measure. See, we don't take little parts of the Bible and try to understand it. The whole Bible, the whole story, because that's what's given to us is an entire story of redemption that includes all the failings of men and all of Satan's attacks and all of our failings and faults, and all the ugliness of the Davids and the Judas in that lineage who failed and did evil things, and the Herods as well. We take all of it. You take all of it, or you take none of it. You don't pick and choose how to fit together your own Thomas Jefferson Bible. And he took the full measure of the judgment of the evil of the sin. And our hope is in the eternal, in the life that he gives us that will go on forever. And we know there's a day coming when there'll be the wiping away, Revelation chapter 21, the wiping away of every tear for those who turn to him. I can't go on, but did Jesus not only take the weight of our eternal sin, but also show every one of us how to face suffering and death? I want to say that again. I want you to think about it. Your answer might not come out of my mouth. You might have to think about it. You might have to participate with God about it if you care about it. Did Jesus not only take the eternal weight of our sin, but also show every one of us how to face suffering and how to face death. He knew that he would rise. Don't weep for me. He wasn't being smart, alecky. Don't weep for me. I don't need your stink. He would rise. He knew they'd not understand until later. How many has this spoken to through the centuries? How many people have realized, who've gone through things like you're going through, like I go through, like things we haven't gone through? How many have realized that our hope is truly in the coming kingdom? Matthew's the only one who calls it the kingdom of heaven. That's a buzzword in his, as we go through, the kingdom of heaven. How many hearing this message today have not yet really seen the truth of Jesus as the Savior and their Savior? Do you and I fit in the story? I'll tell you. When I see Jesus in the midst of all of this, when I see Jesus carrying the cross, and right then's Simon of Cyrene took it over, is right at that moment too. And yet he's just so beat down, and yet he's completely, don't weep for me. Imagine that. He knows what's coming. He's been preparing for it all his life. It's his eternal purpose. And do I fit into the story because of Jesus? I'd rather be an unsung hero than an evil king or a blind leader, right? That one's easy. You might think I don't mean this, and that's between you and the Lord. I'd even rather be a grieving parent who also knows my child's and my own only hope is eternal, is my ultimate hope. I'd rather be that person who suffers but has hope in the eternal than the one who's spared and has only this life. And the Bible makes that. That's not Rick Cohen being extreme. That's the basis of Christianity. On that basis, may I say, you're in or you're out. Get in or get out. Consider these things. What is your hope? What is your hope? And it will tailor your life. That's the thing, is that it's not just, yeah, I know I got that hope, but this right here is so overwhelming. Look, yeah, it can be. I haven't lived everybody's life. And some people will mock at this. I know that. They mock all of this. Remember when Jesus said, if any man come after me, in Matthew 16 last week as we ended, and this will end now, come after me, let anyone who wants to come after me deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. The next verse is this, and we'll be done. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I don't know how to put it better than Jesus. I don't understand it better than Jesus. And he seems to think that there's a really big thing going on here about our soul. Does that make sense? That it's the biggest deal in the world. Not your job choice and career choice. Not who you're going to marry. Those are important. I mean, it's not like nothing else matters, just go crazy. But what matters above everything else? What is it in you? You go, yeah, I'd like to have the joy of the Lord, but I don't want to go through that because I don't want to give this. Well, we, meaning the leadership of this church, isn't telling you all you got to do is pray and God will give you joy. Saying, well, okay. I mean, I'm on the same journey learning how to give it, but there's something that's not being released in you, and nobody's going to do it for you. Mommy can't do it for you. Pastor can't do it for you. And it's a battle. And it's the most cleansing, beautiful thing. And can you ever know a time when in that moment you have actually just yielded it to him? I think you can. Doesn't mean it's permanent without any deep. When you've experienced that you've really said everything's yours, Lord, and you meant it, there's a change. There's a change. And you'll have to revisit it. I didn't tell you, you do it once and that's it. You'll have to revisit it. There's no earthly utopia to have. There's no resemblance. If there was one, it would be very short-lived. And may the words of life from Jesus haunt us, move us, and bring us to the true redemption that comes from giving it all to him. May we learn to do that. Can I say it that way? I don't want to, like, today you're going to do this. But may we learn to give it all to him. Would you stand? Started with some simple choruses. And I don't want to lose these ones either. I don't know if it's because I'm old or because I just think they're beautiful. It's probably a combination. So if you know these, sing with me and let's let other people learn them. Because God, we want our souls secure in Jesus Christ. We want people we love to find this truth that there's nothing that's more important than our soul. And even in the pain and suffering of this life, may we find the glory that you have revealed through Jesus. Rule.